The reading of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Please stand. At that time, Jesus went forth with his disciples over the brook of Chedron, where there was a garden into which he entered with his disciples. And Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often resorted thither together with his disciples. Judas, therefore, having received a band of soldiers and servants from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith to them, I am he. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. As soon, therefore, as he said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he said, Of them whom thou hast given me, I have not lost any one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And the name of the servant was Malchus. Jesus therefore said to Peter, Put up thy sword into the scabbard. The chalice which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the tribune and the servants of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest of that year. Now Caiaphas was he who had given the counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known to the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. The other disciple, therefore, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the portress, and brought in Peter. The maid, therefore, that was portress, saith to Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. Now the servants and ministers stood at a fire of coals, because it was cold, and warmed themselves. And with them was Peter also, standing and warming himself. The high priest therefore asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither all the Jews resort. And in secret I have spoken nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them who have heard what I have spoken unto them. Behold, they know what things I have said. And when he had said these things, one of the servants standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, give testimony of the evil. But if well, why strikest thou me? And Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And they said therefore to him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a kinsman to whose ear Peter cut off, saith to him, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Again, therefore, Peter denied, and immediately the cock crew. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's hall, and it was morning. And they went not into the hall, that they might not be defiled, but that they might eat the pasch. Pilate therefore went out to them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said to him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Pilate therefore said to them, Take him, you, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he had said, signifying what death he should die. Pilate therefore went into the hall again, and called Jesus, and saith to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or have others told it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee up to me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would certainly strive that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. For this was I born, and for this I came into the world, that I should give testimony to the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and saith to them, I find no cause in him. But you have a custom that I should release one unto you at the Pasch. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then therefore Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers, plaiting a crown of thorns, put it upon his head. And they put on him a purple garment. And they came to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they gave him blows. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith to them, Behold, I bring him forth unto you, that you may know that I find no cause in him. Jesus therefore came forth, bearing the crown of thorns and the purple garment. And he saith to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the servants had seen him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith to them, Take him you and crucify him, for I find no cause in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to the law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore had heard this saying, he feared the more. And he entered into the hall again, he said to Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore saith to him, Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou shouldst not have any power against me, unless it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me to thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. For whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called Lithostrotos, and in Hebrew Gabbata. And it was the Parashiv of the Pasch, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then therefore he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him forth. And bearing his own cross, he went forth to that place which is called Calvary, but in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title also, and he put it upon the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title, therefore, many of the Jews did read, because the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified him, took his garments, and they made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said then one to another, Let us not cut it, but let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, They have parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they have cast lot. And the soldiers indeed did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore had seen his mother and the disciple standing, whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. After that he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own. And afterwards, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now there was a vessel set there full of vinegar. And they put a sponge full of vinegar about hyssop and put it to his mouth. Jesus, therefore, when he had taken the vinegar, said, "It is consummated." And bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. Then the Jews, because it was the Parish Eve, that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that was a great Sabbath day, and besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came, and they broke the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But after they were come to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear opened his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he that saw it hath given testimony, and his testimony is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you also may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "You shall not break a bone of him." And again another scripture saith, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, because he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave leave. He came therefore and took away the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus also came, who was at the same first came to Jesus by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took therefore the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now there was in the place where he was crucified a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein no man yet had been laid. There, therefore, because of the Parish Eve of the Jews, they laid Jesus, because the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Thus are the words of the Passion of our Lord. On the first Good Friday, our Lord hung upon the cross between the hours of noon and 3. And we are here now on this Good Friday to commemorate those 3 hours of agony. We have upon our own altar a relic of the cross that was saturated with the blood of our Lord, a relic of the true cross upon which our Lord died for our salvation. It is exposed now on the altar, and at the end of these 3 hours, you will have the privilege to come here to the communion rail and to kiss the relic and to venerate the cross, the sign of our salvation. And then after you kiss the relic and you return to your pews, you will receive a blessing with that very same relic. Today we meditate upon the passion and death of Christ. And we do this that we may appreciate, first and foremost, the immensity of God's love for us. As our blessed Lord and Savior said himself about his eternal Father, "For God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting." And then speaking of his own love that moved him to die for our salvation, our blessed Lord said, "Greater love than this no man hath, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And you, says our Lord, you are my friends. So we will follow our blessed Lord and Savior through the events of His passion and His death. We'll be in the agony in the garden. We will go to Calvary. We'll go to the Mount of Calvary and we'll stand next to the Blessed Virgin Mary, as did Mary Magdalene on that first Good Friday. And as we do, we should ask our Lord, through the intercession of the Blessed Mother, for a very special grace as we contemplate the cost of our redemption. We are all in need of something, some particular grace. Perhaps it is the grace of repentance. Perhaps one has been away from confession for a few years. Perhaps one has willfully and knowingly or deliberately made bad confessions. Sometimes people do that. Sometimes out of fear, out of shame. If there's anyone here in such a situation, now is the time to ask our Lord for an abundance of grace. And He will give that grace this afternoon. We are all in need of something. Perhaps it's a very heavy cross that we ourselves now have to carry, and it seems unbearable. During these 3 hours, ask our gentle Lord and Savior, and He will give you all the grace you need. He will give you the help that you desire, because He loves each and every one of us most dearly. He longs to be loved by us. Were it not so, He would have redeemed us in some other way than by the cross. For the 3 hours devotion on Good Friday is something which is very dear to Catholics. It is very dear to us because we see the great love of our Lord for our salvation. There are few things more capable of inspiring love in our hearts, and that is love for our God, than the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. 2,000 years ago, He said that He came to cast fire upon the earth. I am come to cast fire on the earth, and what will I but that it be kindled? The fire that He spoke about to kindle in the hearts on the earth, to enkindle in our hearts, is the fire of divine love. The spark that ignites that fire in our cold hearts, that spark to begin the love in our hearts, is the sight of the crucifix. It is the sight of Him upon the cross. His flesh is torn. His head is crowned with thorns. Nails are driven through His hands and feet, and in agony, He hangs upon the cross. What greater image could we have to move our hearts to love Him in return? We have the Blessed Mother standing at the foot of the cross. And her own soul, a sword has pierced. Here is the Man of Sorrows, and here is the Mother of Sorrows. And they are there on Calvary because they love us. And we are here to return that love to them. Our Lord longed for the cross because He knew that the sight of Him upon that cross would touch the hearts of men. It would win souls back to Him. It would set them on fire with divine love. And thus the fire that He came to cast upon the earth would be enkindled. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all things to Myself." My dear faithful, He was lifted up. He was lifted up from the earth upon a cross. And He draws our hearts to Him. So today we consider Him. We consider Him nailed to that cross. And we pray. We pray that our hearts will be drawn to Him.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sit at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. The five sorrowful mysteries. The first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Lord Jesus, crucified.
Thank you.
The passion of our Lord, his enemies afflicted him, and his friends brought sorrow to him. His friends caused him to suffer. An injury which is inflicted by an enemy may be difficult to bear, but to suffer at the hands of a friend, it's almost more than man can endure. Who were the men chosen by our Lord? This little band of disciples. Were they men who, through exalted virtue, or deep learning, or heroic piety, had shown themselves to be superior to others? Would they be, according to the world, regarded as fitted for the wonderful undertaking of being the disciples, the apostles of Christ? No, they were not. On the contrary, they actually lacked qualifications that the world would demand of them. They came from what the world would consider the lower walks of life. They themselves had said that they were but poor fishermen, and every one was from a calling looked upon with suspicion. And great indeed was their vocation, for our Lord said to them, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." They spent 3 years in a novitiate. 3 years they lived, they learned from our Lord. They lived in his presence. Our Lord said to them, "To you it is given to know the secrets of heaven, to the rest in parables. The inexhaustible was the love lavished upon them, charity so absorbing that whenever he was among them, they did not show the least concern for themselves or their own welfare. Yet they fell when love and loyalty should have been brought forward. Even when evil did not threaten them, they fell." He said, "I am he. Let these go their way." They fell after being warned, after numerous protestations of fealty, and even after they had just received their first Holy Communion. And in their fall, they have shown to us man's complete and utter dependence upon the grace of God. And although the fall was very deep, it has a great value for us because it teaches us that when depending upon ourselves, we are depending upon weakness. We are depending upon frailty. Trust and confidence must come from the helping grace of God. Our Lord himself said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Had the desertion of the disciples been the only fact to be recorded regarding them, that desertion alone would be sufficient to show the sorrow brought on by them upon their Master. And yet that is not the only thing recorded in the sacred scriptures. It simply doesn't say that they fled, but it goes on to speak about two specific apostles. Two of them were destined to add to his sorrow, to bring greater grief upon his overburdened soul. One of his chosen few betrayed him. Humanly speaking, this is the most woeful episode in the Passion. We can understand the hatred of the Pharisees. We can understand the hatred of the scribes and the high priests, the leaders of the Hebrew nation, for Christ. They would not acknowledge him because of his humble birth. They were filled with envy because the people followed Christ. But the fact that one was chosen by him would turn against him seems almost incredible. But Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, Judas carried the purse. And even though it was a very meager purse, he begot in him a spirit of avarice. He loved the prestige that came with carrying the money. He loved the money. He could pilfer from that meager purse, and it led to his fall. We see the manner in which Satan accomplishes the ruin of a soul. A pure soul is never asked to commit a mortal sin right away. It would be too startling for that soul. First, the Prince of Darkness brings a soul to coldness for spiritual things, a coldness for prayer, a coldness for Sunday Mass, a coldness for devotion to the saints. It brings with him the spirit of lethargy in matters of devotion, followed by a neglect, followed by a gradual turning away from all of the things of God to the things of the world. And once Satan has accomplished that, then he has a soul begin to trust upon itself, less reliance on the grace of God. And yet, there is still found in the heart a certain horror for a mortal sin. So Satan begins with small defects, then light transgressions, followed by willful, deliberate venial sins. It is verified by the words of the Holy Ghost himself, "He that condemneth small things will fall little by little for the inevitable end of mortal sin." But even yet, when Satan has a soul get to this point and then commit a mortal sin, how that mortal sin still disturbs the peace, the mind, the soul. There's no rest until it's been reconciled. But then too often, unless the grace for resistance is heeded, the tempter then finds his second entry into the soul much more easily, because his subsequent attacks meet with a lessening vigor until the act is repeated and it becomes customary. It leads to habit and then leads to second nature, the nature of evil. And then it finally finds the ruin of that soul, and that soul becomes complacent in living in the state of mortal sin. And so it was with Judas. Judas lost his faith. Seems as though he was in the band more by the thought of earthly preferment than by the hope of any eternal reward. When the populace showed favor for our Lord because of some miraculous miracle, so the faith of Judas was very strong because of worldly things. But when seeming reverses came, his faith wavered and the disciple doubted. When in the synagogue of Capernaum, the day after feeding the multitude with a few loaves and fishes, the promise of feeding the world with the body and blood of the Son of Man was made by our Lord, many of those who walked with our Lord left him, because they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" They refused to receive the promise of the Blessed Sacrament, and they no longer walked with our Lord. And our Lord turned to his apostles, and he said, "Will you also go?" But Peter the stalwart one of the band, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there? Thou hast the words of eternal life." It is revealed to us that at that time, when our Lord promised the Blessed Sacrament, Judas sought a way to betray our Lord. He would not believe. He lost his faith. He recognized our Lord's power, and he hoped that the power would be used not only for his master, but also for those associated with him, so that he could have a high place in the world. But he went to the chief priests. "What will you give me?" he says. "What will you give me if I deliver him up to you?" And even though Annas despised Judas as being a follower of Christ, he offers him silver. 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver in the Old Testament is the price of a slave. And Judas loved the money. Oh, how the Sacred Heart would have yearned to save the unfortunate Judas. At the Last Supper, our Lord tries to move his hardened heart. In sorrow rather than anger, our Lord says, "One of you shall betray me." The terrible secret now no longer finds the secret in the recesses of the tender heart, but he reveals it to all at table. And in the course of the banquet, he mentions it 3 times. He's begging, he's pleading with Judas to turn from his deed. And even if we turn now and make amends for his intention, even now all would be well. But hearing him say that one of them would betray him, the others are filled with wonder. And in sorrow and even in fear, they say, "It is I, Lord. Is it I?" We can imagine impetuous Peter exclaiming, "One of us? How could one of us betray you? We know, Master, that thou have all knowledge. You see all the secrets of the heart. All of the pages of the heart are like an open book to you. But surely," we can just imagine St. Peter, "surely there must be some mistake. How can one of us who have heard the things of heaven from your very own lips, how could one of us betray you?" But then Peter, because knowing his own weakness and the weakness of his own human nature, he says to our Lord, "Is it I?" But then he says, "Save me from such an abomination." Our Lord is not willing to expose the traitor. He simply says, "He that dippeth his hand with me into the dish, but woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It were better for him had he not been born." Woe to him. Our Lord looks upon Judas and desires his salvation. But the warnings, the reading of the secrets of the heart of Judas go unheeded, and the sorrow that afflicts the heart of his master, that sorrow has no effect on Judas. All are troubled, and St. John, leaning upon the breast of Christ, looks up to the eyes of our Lord and said, "Lord, who is it?" And our Lord said, "He to whom I shall reach the dipped bread." And with the morsel, Satan entered into the heart of Jesus, into the heart of Judas, and he went out of the cenacle. Hearing these words, what our Lord said to him as he left, "That which thou doest, do quickly." So he leaves the cenacle only later to meet our Lord at the garden. The sign that he gave to the mob that was with him, he says, "Whom I shall kiss." And knowing the power of his master, he said to that mob that was with him, "Hold ye him. Hold ye him fast." Because Judas knew the power of Christ. In the meeting with his powerful master, Judas walks into the garden where our Lord was in his agony. And he walks up to his master and he says, "Hail, Rabbi." And immediately he betrays him with the sign of friendship, a kiss upon the cheek of Christ. What a hypocrisy. What a hypocrisy. Judas would feign to free himself from the traitorous kiss on the cheek of his master. But our Lord holds him fast. He holds Judas in a loving embrace. Our Lord doesn't see the treachery. He does not refuse the kiss. He accepts the kiss. He accepts the treachery, and then he says softly to the one that he is holding fast, and he says, "Friend, imagine the heart of Christ at the betrayal of Judas. Dost thou betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Imagine the tender face of our divine Savior. His loving eyes are filled with sorrow. They're filled with desire for the conversion of one of his own poor apostles. He's still a friend. He is still a friend. Judas could have immediately stood next to Christ, and Judas could have been saved. What lengths does the love of Christ extend to sinners? But Judas rejects the grace. How terrible to denounce, to deny, to withdraw from our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? For a temporal and an earthly interest. What a terrible evil to allow inordinate passion to overcome the soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and suffer the loss of his soul, or even to lose one degree of closeness to the Sacred Heart of our suffering Savior? The money is earned, the deed is finished, and oh, unfortunate soul, it were better that he had not been born. Judas follows his bound victim to the hall of the high priest. His faith in him as a teacher and a leader has been lost. He remembers his great power, but he does not have faith. Hearing the sentence of condemnation, he is filled with consternation. He consoles himself with the thought, well, our Lord can pull himself out by his power. But seeing that it is ratified by the government governor and the sentence of death is pronounced against his master, Judas falls into despair. He rejected the grace of God. He rejected the longing of the Sacred Heart for his salvation. And he went and hanged himself. How evil is the malice of inordinate sin, inordinate vice and passion, to cling so tightly to the paltry substance of this world that has such a sway upon the heart, to actually trade the Creator for a creature, to trade the Redeemer of the world for a few paltry pieces of silver. But so it is for every heart that denies his master for a few paltry sums of pleasure in this world by mortal sin. Pray that your soul may not be an enemy of its Creator, but be moved by the tender heart to return love for love.
The second sorrowful mystery, the scourging of the pillar. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Lord Jesus crucified.
Thank you.
Great was the anguish brought to the Sacred Heart of our Lord by the treachery of Judas. But far greater and far more intense was that grief caused by the other one of his chosen band, none other than Peter, the leader of the 12, who not only denied him, but confirmed his threefold denial with an oath. The very moment when our Lord was appealing to the testimony of his followers and saying to the high priest, "Go ask those who have heard me preach. Ask them what is my doctrine." And it was at that very moment when Peter, the chief of the apostles, said to the little girl who asked him, "I know him not." The fall of Judas was gradual, but not the denial of Peter. When bidden by the master in the garden to sheathe his sword like the others, Peter became terrified. He deserted his loving master and he fled away. But he did not leave the garden. Sacred Scripture says that our divine Savior was led bound to the hall of the high priest, and Peter followed him afar off. Scarcely had Peter entered into the portals of the outer court when he was met by a servant with a question, "Art not thou one of this man's disciples?" To which, without a moment's hesitation, seemingly even without reflection, he says, "I am not." And the first denial on the cock crew the first time. He then goes to the fire where others are sitting, and another young maiden looks at him and says to those present, "This man was also with him." And again he denies a second time and replies, "I neither know nor understand what thou sayest." Then he goes to the outer court, but soon he again returns. He enters into conversation with those who are at fire. And then after an hour or so, a certain man returned the charge and says to him, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. Thy speech itself betrays thee." And this was a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. "I saw you with him in the garden." And then Peter answered, and he began to curse and swear that he knew him not. The third denial of Peter. And immediately the cock crew again. A denial of Peter. A denial of his master and his Lord in the face of whom? Handmaidens, servants, common menials. A fall caused by his neglect of prayer, his self-confidence, and human respect. In spite of the earnest and the repeated admonitions given to him and to the other apostles from the very lips of our Lord, "Watch and pray lest thou enter into temptation." If Peter would have but made the effort to turn his eyes from the heavy sleep in the Garden of Olives, yet he still could have made the attempt and to pray, and he would have been satisfactory. But relying on his own strength, he places himself in an occasion of sin by talking with those who were in the court. Because of the fear of being mistreated and by the simple servants, he denies his Lord and God. And as he denies his Lord and God for the third time, immediately the doors of the inner hall were thrown open. And those in the outer chamber heard the verdict of the high priest and the council, "He is guilty of death." And Peter, with all of those around him, turned to that door. And in that door is his master. The one he denied. The eye of his master meets the eye of Peter. Oh, the power, the sweetness, the firmness, the sorrow in that simple glance. What an eloquence that glance speaks. The superabundance of grace that it contains for St. Peter. Grace that was not lost on the apostle. In that glance of Christ, it's as though our Lord was speaking to him, "Peter, it is I. Recall the words that you spoke at Caesarea Philippi. You, the first of the children of men, to proclaim faith in me as the Son of the living God. Whom do people say that I am? Some say Elias, some say the prophet, some say Jeremiah. But our Lord says, whom do you say that I am? And Peter, you said, thou art the Son of the living God. Peter, it's I." Remember what took place on Mount Tabor. "From the clouds you heard the voice of my eternal Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter, it is I. I who only a few hours ago fed you with my body and gave you my blood to drink. And now you say, "I know him not." You swear, "I know not the man." Peter, it is I. Peter understood that loving glance from his master. He never forgot it his entire life. Nor did he forget his denial. During the rest of his life, by day he thought about his office of being the vicar of Christ. He was about his master's work in the salvation of souls and propagating the kingdom of Christ in the world. And by night, he rose to weep over his fall and his denial. So much so that it is said in tradition that gradually furrows were made in his cheeks because he repented of his denial. The crowing of the cock was not heeded, but the sight of our Lord, bound as a criminal, the glance of the tender reproach makes Peter recall the prophetic words, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter ran out of the court and he wept. He wept because of his sorrow. He didn't weep because of his discouragement. He didn't weep because of despair. Peter's tender sorrow, his perfect confidence in self-humiliation, the consequence of his intimate knowledge of the Sacred Heart, and he wept because he had wounded the heart of his friend. Peter knew our Lord. He listened to the scrutinizer of hearts. And he learned from him who is meek and humble of heart. Peter's sorrow was so intense that it lasted his entire life. He never forgot that instead of being a comfort to his beloved master, as was St. John, he had wounded his master's heart at such a time when our Lord needed him. We do not hear again about St. Peter until the morning after the resurrection. The morning of the resurrection, when our blessed Lord appeared to him first, and three times in reparation of his denial, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" But where did Peter go when he left the court? Where did Peter go that bitter night, in his sorrow and his anguish for denying his master. Well, no doubt, he went to the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went to her who was known as the refuge of sinners. And there in the presence of the greatest of all creatures, the Blessed Mother no doubt reassures him of the love and tenderness of the Sacred Heart. Well, what an example. What an example for us. The more tender our love for the Blessed Mother, the stronger and more powerful will be our love of her Divine Son. All obstacles, all difficulties will readily and sweetly and easily be conquered as soon as we learn to follow the Sacred Heart and not from afar off, but to follow Him closely with the assistance of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as did St. John. Who can fathom the sorrow of the Sacred Heart at seeing His Apostle, His chosen ones, His friends, flee from Him? One betrays Him and one openly denies Him. My dear faithful, we are the chosen ones. And how many times has one denied his Lord and Master? How many times did that same loving glance come to one's own soul and say, "It is I"?
Third sorrowful mystery, the crown of thorns. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Lord Jesus, crucified.
Christ was now in the hands of his enemies. And before we contemplate the bodily sufferings of Christ, you might ask, was the passion necessary? Could not the world have been redeemed with this excess by some other way? Could the world not have been redeemed by some other way by the love of God? Satisfaction for sin against God had been demanded, and man himself could never pay that satisfaction. The redeemer of all mankind would submit to all the torments that could be inflicted upon men. To suffer the torments for all time, he could never atone for even a single sin, because sin is an offense against Almighty God. Satisfaction, therefore, demands the one who satisfies has in his nature, in equality, the one who is offended. Therefore, the incarnation became necessary. But was it necessary that Christ should suffer so much? He was God, God incarnate. And therefore, even one drop of his precious blood, even just a sigh from his heart, or even one tear from his eye, would be sufficient enough to redeem 1,000 worlds. Because that one drop of blood, or the tear, or the sigh, would have been of infinite value in the sight of his offended Father. But why, then, the excessive torments? If justice could have been satisfied by simply a sigh from the divine Redeemer, why the passion? Because of love. What was sufficient to redeem the world was not sufficient to show God's love for man. And hence he poured out his whole heart's blood. When the spear pierced his sacred heart, and there came forth blood and water, first blood and then water, to show to the world that the last drop of his precious blood had been shed for the redemption of mankind, says St. Augustine. Our Lord's hands are bound. He addresses the mob. Are you come out, as it were, with swords and clubs to apprehend me? I made the blind to see. I made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, even the dead to rise again. And you never rose up against me. And I raised my hand, and all sickness gave away before me. And yet you had no thought of binding me. I fed the multitude in the desert, and you had no power over me. And even now, you would have no power were it not permitted by my Father and by me. It's as though our Lord would say, for this is your hour, the hour of darkness. Our Lord willed to be a captive. Our Lord willed to be in the hands of his enemies. It was Annas who promised the 30 pieces of silver to Judas. And no doubt, Judas led our Lord to his house for payment. And so our Lord is presented to Annas. He is gratified in seeing Jesus bound and in his power. And after the morbid curiosity of Annas was satisfied, the captive Lord was led to the house of Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, who was the high priest for that year. But it was Caiaphas is the one who said, it is expedient that one should die that the nation may live. And thus, it is upon him that the odium of deicide is placed. They call a midnight council. The members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the others, they disagree on many items, but they do not disagree on calling the council and the death of Christ. They fear the people, so they call a midnight council. It was against the law. It was against the law of God, their law, the law given to them in the Old Testament, to call a council after the sun goes down. But out of envy for our Lord, they call that forbidden council. They know the people will follow Christ and they would lose their positions of authority and their comfortable lives. And so the capital sin of envy seizes their hearts and they are determined to destroy him. We see the great hall. We see the high priest dressed in his full robes of his office. We see the semicircle around him, the chairs a little lower than the throne upon which he sits. They're all the members of the Sanhedrin, and the flickering lights of the lamps cast dim lights and shadows around the hall. The law says, as they say, no trial should be held at night, but this trial, they say, is an exception. Tomorrow is the feast of the Pasch, and they are bound and determined for the destruction of the Son of Man, even at the price of a disregard for the law. Christ is presented to them as a malefactor, and yet never before has a prisoner given such evident proof of his innocence. In this dim light, the man of peerless beauty. His garments are torn and disordered. His face is disfigured with dust. He's bound as a criminal, and yet his appearance before them is a stately appearance. It proclaims his innocence. There is a dignity about our Lord. For a time, it perturbs his accusers and strikes them speechless. But only with effort does Caiaphas throw off this spell, and knowing full well nothing legitimate can be brought against this prisoner, he asks him about his disciples and his doctrine. Where are his disciples? Some are hiding. Some are hiding in the olive trees in the garden. Others have sought refuge with friends and relatives, no doubt. They have left him to face his accusers alone. And our Lord is not willing to condemn them. So he says nothing about his disciples. I've spoken to you openly. I've spoken openly to the world. Why do you come to apprehend me now? And there's a very painful silence that follows. The high priest is embarrassed. The roles of accuser and accused are now reversed. The silence is broken only by a slap upon the face of Christ. Answerest thou the high priest so, says the servant. Some say it was Malchus. Malchus was the servant whose ear our Lord had miraculously cured. Others say it was one who was sent to apprehend our Lord. And on returning, he said, I was unable to lay any hands upon him because he spoke with such authority. So therefore, to gain the favor of the council, he struck Christ with an apparent solicitude for the honor of the high priest. But again, Christ very gently and kindly, if I have spoken evil, give testimony of the evil. But if well, why strikest thou me? Determined to make Christ speak, Caiaphas says, I adjure you. To adjure one means to call before God Himself. I adjure you before the living God. Tell us plainly if thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God. When one is adjured, one is bound to answer. And our Lord said, I am. The name of God. I am. To this response, Caiaphas, seemingly overcome with righteous indignation, rends his priestly garments, not because the honor of God is offended, but because of his own revenge. And those in authority, rebuked by our Lord for their lives of scandal, now take the opportunity for retaliation against him. Caiaphas cries out, he blasphemeth. He says, and he uses the name of God. He blasphemeth. What need we of further testimony? You have heard it from his very own lips, says Caiaphas. What say ye? And the unjust court has decided, and they say he is guilty of death. And one by one, they come before the face of Christ, and they spit in his face. In the adorable face of Christ. It is a shameful act to be spit in the face. And yet how many times do souls spit in the face of Christ when they commit sin? Art thou the Son of God? I am. The rest of the night, our Lord is the object of sport and humiliation because he's one condemned to death. Not once does our Lord open his mouth, either to complain or even to ask for mercy. And in the morning he is brought again. He's tattered, he's bruised, he's wearied. He's brought before the assembled Sanhedrin, for they now outwardly observe the provisions of the law. And again they ask him the question, Art thou the Christ? And our Lord tells them, You will not believe me if I shall say to you, and you will not answer me if I ask you, nor will you let me go. Art thou the Son of God? I am. And then more vengeance is heaped upon him. And they cry out that he's guilty of death. My dear faithful, compassionate your Savior, who is so unjustly condemned, unjustly treated, and spit upon. Console him by turning from those occasions that would cause your own soul to spit in his face.
Carrying of the cross. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Lord Jesus, crucified.
The high priest dragged Christ to Pilate. But they do not enter into the praetorium, because the law says if they enter into the praetorium, they would become contaminated and they would not be able to eat the Pasch. So they follow the law. What hypocrisy! They held an illegal council. They condemn an innocent man, but they will not enter in because of the law. Pilate says, I find no cause in him. Take him and judge him according to your own law. Second time, he also proclaims he is innocent. And then he sends him to Herod, but Herod sends him back because Christ would not speak to Herod. And the reason that Christ would not speak to Herod, when Herod wished him to perform some miracle or wished and asked him that if he were the king of the Jews, why will you not answer me, says Herod? And Christ remained silent because Herod was an impure man. And Christ does not speak to the impure. The impure do not see Christ by the eyes of faith in this life, and they will not see with the beatific vision in the life to come if they remain impure. Herod sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate again finds no cause in him. If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you. Take him and judge him yourselves. He said he was the Son of Man, Son of God, and therefore he is to be put to death. And Pilate is afraid because he hears that he is the Son of God. Art thou the King of the Jews? He asked Christ. My kingdom is not of this world. Art thou a king? For this was I born, and this I give testimony of the truth. And then Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And like the world, after asking the question, simply leaves. Leaves and doesn't wait for the answer. Pilate asks, what is truth? And he goes back out to the crowd. He will not wait for the answer, nor seek the answer. But the mob is desirous of the blood of Christ. And they cry out before Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him. They are thirsty for the blood of Christ. Pilate, still not satisfied, binds him and leads him to be scourged. He was bound as a captive, and the punishment of scourging is an exceedingly severe and terrible punishment. It's one of the chief mysteries of our Lord's Passion, and for this reason, we see what our Lord has paid for the price of the sins of the flesh. Scourging was saved for the lowest of men, for the basest of men, robbers, murderers, those who act as brute beasts. The whip from the human side was made up of the deficiencies of conscience. For the beast, it is used for the lack of reason. The lashes of the scourges left forever the brand on the body, and the person who was scourged became then degraded and ruined. Three times St. Paul was beaten, not with scourges, but with rods. And when he was arrested in Jerusalem, the tribune Lysias commanded that he should be beaten with scourges, and St. Paul successfully protested against such a degradation on the grounds that he was an uncondemned man and he was a Roman citizen and therefore he should not be scourged. But the Roman scourging was terrible, not only for the degradation that it caused, but on account of the pain and torture that the pain and torture that it inflicted. The whips called the flagra were made of thongs of leather. And on the ends of those leather were little spikes of bones or of lead. And the instrument was the most cruel. It penetrated to the very bone and it carried away the pieces of flesh. Scourging was regarded as a definite punishment or a prelude to crucifixion, a torture for the purpose of exacting a confession. With Romans, 66 scourges were allowed. For Jews, it was to not exceed 40. 40 save one. But for Christ, there was no limit. We see the exceeding tenderness the delicate constitution of our Lord's perfect human body. We feel pain. We feel pain when it is inflicted upon us. But we feel pain which is mitigated because of our fallen human nature. With Christ, He felt pain perfectly because His body was perfect. Blow after blow after blow. The virginal flesh of our Lord assumes a livid hue. It swells up and it becomes inflamed. It becomes red and then purple welts appear. The skin breaks, first in little cracks, and then perfect furrows open up, deeper and deeper and longer, and the blows fall to the very bones of Christ. O God of love, who undergoes the scourging for the sins of men, and woe to the heart that loves thee not. What pain in the sacred body from the first sharp stinging blow. Forces tears from his tender eyes and moans from his blessed lips. But he goes on, blow after blow after blow, wound after wound after wound, until our Lord is one gaping wound from head to toe. A single drop of his precious blood would have been ample to redeem us. But our Lord sheds his blood profusely in the scourging at the pillar. He is there in a pool of his most precious blood, helpless. No one moves to help him. To fulfill the scripture which says, I looked for one who would comfort me, and I found none. It is those who continue to lead a life of impurity, who continue to scourge the virginal body of Christ. It is God who was tortured. It was God in silent patience, counting it a joy to suffer for mankind, if only mankind would repent and turn to their suffering Savior. The scourging was a physical pain, a suffering of the sense. But our Lord endured it to repair the sins of the flesh and to satisfy for those sins. When we contemplate our scourged and lacerated Savior, we gain an understanding of the malice of sin. It is mankind that should be chained to the pillar and should be scourged for his sins. But it is Christ who in the place of man is scourged for the sins so easily committed by the majority of mankind. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example of what we should do to follow his steps, says St. Peter. Truly our souls must be of a very, very great worth if it caused our Lord to undergo such pain. And then even greater mockery after the scourging. The King is crowned. He is crowned with a crown of thorns. Thorns that pierce to the very nerves and temples and brain. Long, sharp needles is plaited in a crown of thorns and pressed onto his head. And then the mockery begins. The cohort of Roman soldiers come and kneel before him and they pray, Hail, King of the Jews. One takes the reed that is in his hand, strikes him upon the head, forcing this crown of thorns still deeper into his pure brow. Our Lord makes no sign of indignation. He does not turn away. He accepts the insults. His suffering pain is so intense If he was not supported by his divinity, the torture would have killed him. It says in the sacred scriptures, the Son of Man shall be betrayed and delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and scourged and spit upon and put to death. Our Lord fulfilled perfectly the scriptures and the prophecies of those scriptures. We can imagine our Lord slumped there, clothed in purple, purple of a king, the purple rags of his own flesh, the crown of thorns, the reed as a scepter. And we can imagine all of the angels of heaven prostrate before him because he is their king. Contemplate your king in such a pitiable state.
Sorrowful mystery, the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. Lord Jesus, crucified. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry for banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life, Grant, we beseech you, that meditating on these mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise through the same Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus crucified.
After the scourging and after the crowning of thorns, Pilate condemns Christ to death. Our Lord carries his cross to the very Mount of Calvary. And there on that mount, the soldiers clear a place on the summit. And the crosses are thrown down on the ground, and the cruel executioners lay a hold of our Lord. They take no pity upon him. He's a condemned criminal. Soldiers drag off his garments, and they scourge him again by pulling off his garments. All his gashes to which his clothes adhered were torn open afresh, and his sacred body is but one wound. It is an expiation for our vanity and our self-indulgence that our Lord would have his vesture during the whole of his passion be the source of torment for him. The sweat of blood in the garden, which trickled down to the ground, saturated his garments. They became hard and stiff with his dried blood, and they rubbed against his raw wounds even when he walked and where he fell. But how much he suffers now as they are again torn off, and the virginal flesh is attached to them. Jesus, our divine Savior, our Lord and our God, has now come to his death. A death in a manner too horrible for description, and yet too piteous enough to arouse compassion of the thousands who have come to see him die. How is it that we, his chosen ones, can be so miserly and so greedy in his service? How often we seek so persistently all possible life of convenience, our comfort and rest in this life. But our Lord, for us, shows perfect obedience and resignation, even unto death. The executioners order him to lie down upon the cross, and he does. He submits. And he does exactly as they tell him. And once he has done this, they thrust him aside and they bore the holes in the cross. And now all is ready. The condemned is called for and our Lord is seized again. And they throw him upon the cross. He's a helpless victim. He stretches himself upon that hard, that splintery wood willingly. He touchingly and beautifully extends his hand. The eternal Son of God, with his eyes lifted up to heaven, is willing to be attached to the cross. The executioners grab a hold of his hand and with a sharp point of the nail, they drive that nail with powerful blows into his hands. A tremor of excruciating pain passes through our divine Redeemer's limbs. The fingers constrict convulsively and the limbs contract. And the left hand is seized and pulled to the hole prepared for it, but it doesn't reach. So they wrap a noose around his arm and they pull his hand until it reaches. And his arms and his limbs are dislocated. And then the blow of the nails holds him fast. Then the feet are violently pulled down, and with a spitting and a crackling sound, the nail is driven through the instep into the hole bored for the feet. And then, after our Lord is attached to that cross, the executioners stand up and they admire their work. Look with the eyes of faith to a living crucifix. The whole body is terribly distended. Every nerve is twitching and quivering in anguish. His face is covered in blood and tears. He sighs. And the words of David the prophet are fulfilled. They have dug my hands and my feet, and they have numbered all my bones. How different is a living crucifix from the figures that we have unscathed except for a few precious wounds in the hands and the feet. The form of our Lord Jesus Christ crucified on Calvary is a sight which is almost too horrible to look upon. But the cross is lifted with its sacred burden. It is pushed to the place where it is to stand. It is raised by means of ropes and ladders, and it is dropped into the hole prepared in the ground. And the whole weight of that cross disjoints the frame that is upon that cross. The sacred, surrounded head falls forward, and our Lord is in his agony. He is lifted up from the earth. But the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the ancients, they push their way through the throng and they stand at the foot of the crucifix and they mock Christ. Vaha, they say. They wag their heads, as it says in the sacred scriptures. Thou that destroyest the temple of God, and in 3 days dost thou rebuild it, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What mockery, what insults, what blasphemies. My dear faithful, go to Calvary. There our Lord hangs between heaven and earth. Cast out of the city, cast forth by his own people as a criminal, suspended between two malefactors as the principal of the three, The agony of his human soul is beyond words. The thieves extended on their crosses blaspheme in their despair. And what does our Savior do? Our Savior prays. He looks down from his cross. He knows what he has done for each and every one who is at his feet. And he knows what he is doing even now at this very moment. And the words that come from his lips, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now on Calvary is the moment of prayer. He begins at once his work as mediator. He begins as he is nailed to the cross to secure their pardon. He pleads in the quality of a son. He moves his heavenly Father by his obedience unto death, and by all of his wounds and sufferings, and by the love that he has for his heavenly Father. And he cries out, "Father, forgive them." He excuses the crime of those present by their ignorance, and he pleads their innocence. For all those who were converted on the feast of Pentecost and subsequently converted because of the prayer of Christ, "Father, forgive them." Oh, the mercy of the Sacred Heart. May we never again grieve the Sacred Heart by being disloyal to his love. Among those who mock our divine Savior were two thieves. Two thieves crucified with Christ. But even during their mockery, soon the gentleness and the unspeakable meekness of the Sacred Heart begins to touch one of those thieves. They suffer. Yet something rivets the attention of the thief who is upon the right side. His soul begins to stir within him. He discerns in his fellow sufferer, the man in the middle, a majesty. Not a thief, not a condemned, but an innocence. And the thief begins to watch. He hears the words of Christ, "Father, forgive them." And the thief looks and listens and ponders. Grace comes to the thief on the right. And the grace is not rejected. Faith shows him in the outcast of the people to be the King of Kings. Hope that was dead an hour ago in his own soul begins to revive. A love draws him strongly to his friend that he finds now in the middle. The King, as the title over the crown, thorn-crowned head proclaims, not only a king but also a friend. For even now it is not too late. His eyes are upon him and he watches and he rests and he thinks. The poor thief thinks within himself, "Who can this man be that has such power to draw my soul?" And the thief in his repentance says, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou shalt come into thy kingdom." And the wounded, sacred head of a Christ turns to the repentant soul. The dry lips of Christ begin to open, and they speak such consoling words. "Amen, I say to thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Imagine the heart of the repentant thief. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The thief simply asked for a remembrance, but he was promised paradise. See the power of grace. See the power of grace that moves a soul to repentance. We too have but a short time to pray. Our life here in this valley of tears is over in a moment. My dear faithful, pray. pray for the grace necessary for perfection. Lord, remember me. Remember me in this life. Remember me in my death. Remember me in eternity. But the darkness of the day deepens. The crowds are in fear. They return to their homes because it's an unusual darkness. There's now room under the cross because the throngs have left. And the faithful followers of Christ find themselves now at the very foot of the cross on Calvary. And who is there? The mother of the crucified, with St. John and St. Mary Magdalene, and the holy woman who followed him from Galilee. Heartbroken, the sorrowful mother stands at the foot of the cross. Who can fathom the sorrow of a mother watching her son die on the hard wood of the cross? And yet she stood there, close to the cross. She stood there willingly and courageously and undauntedly. She stood there precisely because she was the Mother of God. She desired to participate fully in the sufferings and the shame of her dying son for our redemption. Our Blessed Mother knew the significance of his death. She knew the great sacrifice of the redemption. And she, as the Mother of God, must cooperate in the redemption fully. Just as Eve had taken part in the fall, so too the Blessed Mother must be there in the part of the redemption. And our Lord, looking down upon her, says the sorrowful words, "Mother," he says, "woman, behold thy son." He was speaking of St. John. In a word, he said to his Blessed Mother, "Thy own son is dying upon the cross, and he can no longer take care of thee. So I give thee St. John to take my place, and to his tender care I give thee." And then to St. John, who is standing at the foot of the cross, he says, "Behold thy mother." Imagine how these words would have struck to the very heart of Our Lady. The words were the farewell words of her son. The very mother who had given him his flesh, the flesh that was now hanging and torn and bleeding upon the cross, the humble maid by whom he was made man. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." Through St. John, our Lord gave to us Our Lady, to be a mother ever ready to assist us, to console our poor souls in our own agony. And we must not despise this treasure. Accept it. Receive the gift of the Blessed Mother with love and reverence and gratitude. And ask of her a continual love for the love of her divine Son. It's towards midday. Towards midday, the skies began to even become darker. Our Lord was the spiritual light of the world. And now the sun does not even give its light. It was only fitting, because if the spiritual light of the world was being snuffed out, so too the natural, visible light of the world would hide its own face. And in the midst of this silence, in the midst of this darkness that surrounded Calvary, darkness and terror reached their climax, and our Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What unfathomable anguish filled the soul of our suffering Savior. The words that express the depth, the intensity of His suffering upon the cross. They lay bare His complete desolation. They show us the suffering humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, forsaken by God. It is true that the second person of the Blessed Trinity never forsook His sacred humanity. For once He assumed that He could never withdraw from that hypostatic union. Never from the very first time of the Incarnation, even during the entire Passion. Our Lord always had the beatific vision because He was hypostatically united to the person of the second person of God. And yet His sacred humanity was engulfed in an abyss of unspeakable suffering. And from this greatest degree of abandonment, we see He cries out the words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? For 3 hours. For 3 long, anguishing hours, our Lord hangs from the nails in the cross. The divine protection is withdrawn. He's on His deathbed. His sacred heart beats slowly, laboriously. It's oppressed by a mortal fear. And in this dereliction, He submits wholeheartedly and humbly and patiently for us, for you, for me, for your salvation, for your redemption. What love of the Sacred Heart He shows us. And He suffered without any interior consolation. His lips were parched. His tongue was black. His throat and palate were dry and burning. The last time He had something to drink was at the Last Supper. And to expiate for the misuse of our senses, for the misuse of our own sense of drink, our Lord suffers. And in His thirst on the cross, He asks and says simply, I thirst. But my dear faithful, it was not a human thirst. It was a thirst for love. It was a thirst for your souls. It was a thirst that you avoid sin and the occasions of sin. It was a thirst to love from your hearts. Our Lord did not ask. He simply said, I thirst. O Sacred Heart of our Redeemer, may we give You our own souls in Your agony to alleviate the burning desire and thirst that You have for the possession of our souls. And then our Lord falls again into silence. He's awaiting the time when He will lay down His life for His friends. And as the hours go on, He raises His head. He looks to His Heavenly Father, and with a loud cry on Calvary, He says, it is consummated. Everything our Lord could do for mankind, He has accomplished. He bows his head and he dies. He dies for you, for your souls. Body of Christ, save me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. O Sacred Heart of my God, grant me the grace to make the act of resignation from the very depths of my heart and throughout my life, to have the resignation as thou had to your Heavenly Father, and yet, as our Lord hung dead upon the cross, his ignominy was not yet complete. To prove that he loved us to the very last drop of his blood, the very dead body of Christ would have a spear lacerate his side, open his side, and to shed the very last drop of loving, precious blood. And that side is opened for us, that we may enter into that side and have a place of consolation and comfort. And then our Lord is taken down from the cross. He is put in the arms of his Blessed Mother at the foot of Calvary. And there, finally, throughout the whole Passion, Our Lady can hold her son. 33 years ago, he was a little child, a little tiny baby that she would press to her heart. And now, because of your sins, because of my sins, she holds the dead body of her little boy. Oh, the price of sin. My dear faithful, look to Our Lady. Look to the Mount of Calvary and see what it cost for your salvation. And say to our Lord, my Jesus, mercy. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.